is a place and time when people can ask questions, although for some reason no one ever does, but you should. It's better if you do. So, first thing. So, let me say that it was not natural for Christians to believe this. To say that Jesus is God is actually a very strange and radical thing to say. We're used to it, perhaps, especially those of us who've grown up, well, I didn't grow up in a church, but those of you who grew up in a church may have grown up hearing it, so it may not sound strange to you. But in reality, the first Christians were Jews, and Jews were fiercely monotheistic, which means they believed in one God. And the Jewish daily prayer, the Shema, opens with this phrase from Deuteronomy.
Oh, you've got it there.
There it is. Oh, okay. Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And this is especially important because this was a key thing separating the Jews from the Gentiles. And the Gentile nations, the non-Jewish nations around them, though their religions almost all presented some kind of pantheon of multiple gods, like the Greeks. You know, you've got Zeus and Hera and getting this mixed up. But the Greek, yeah. So, you know, the Greeks and the Romans, and they had a bunch of different gods. And the idea that a regular man could be the transcendent Jewish God, Yahweh, the omnipotent and infinite creator and sustainer of the entire universe, was on the face of it a bit silly. And now it's true that those Gentile religions had many gods, and some of them were people who had ascended to godhood, like Hercules, for example. But when we say Jesus is God, we don't mean anything like that. And it's important to understand that. Those Gentile gods weren't anything like the Jewish God. They're basically superheroes, okay? People basically with superpowers. And they had limited spheres. Those gods had limited spheres of influence. They get cranky. They fight each other. It's nothing like the Jewish God. There's no suggestion in the New Testament that God has been redefined to be anything like that. In the New Testament, God is still the Jewish God who has no rivals and is utterly good. So, when you say Jesus is God, that is who we're talking about. So, the question then is, why do we Christians believe in something that is so unnatural? And the simple answer is, perhaps a slightly glib answer, is that it's in the Bible. If you read the whole Bible, which you certainly should, you know, you probably won't find the phrase, the literal words, you know, Jesus is God. But you will find a number of places that make it clear. And so, does anyone want to tell me what do you think the clearest place in the Bible is that tells us that Jesus is God? Easy question. Well, pretty easy. Yes, Quinn. Yes, so that's a pretty good place. That's in John chapter 15, or thereabouts. Some the teens, John's teens. Yep, that's a pretty good place. Yeah, John. John chapter 1. Yes, the Word became flesh. So that is even a slightly clearer place. So this is it. This is John, the introduction to John. John chapter 1. And it makes it really clear. I actually just why don't we all read it together? What's on the slides? Can we do that?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So this lays it out, I think, very, very clearly. I don't know if any of you have, how many of you have had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house to talk about their religion to you? A few. It's happened, you know, they come to our place a few times. And what's interesting about the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they are very much like Christians. They believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. One place where they differ is that they don't believe in that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. I asked, and so some Jehovah's Witnesses came to our place, and I asked them what they thought about John chapter 1. And of course, they knew about this. They said that they thought that it should be translated, the translation should read, the word was a God. But they're not saying that there's more than one God. They point to some passages in Psalms where biblical text refers hyperbolically to some great or powerful people as gods. And they say, well, sometimes a man can hyperbolically describe as a god. However, we can see that that doesn't explain, that is not like a legit interpretation of this text, because here it's clear that when John is very explicit that the word, who we later find out is Jesus, the word was involved in creation. And the word is not a created being, so it's not, this can't be referring, the word cannot be a man in this context. Anyway, so so next time Jehovah's Witnesses come, you know, just let them have it. So maybe for whatever reason, you don't trust the Gospel of John. Almost all scholars agree that the Gospel of John was the last gospel to be written. And many skeptics have argued that it reflects ideas about Jesus that somehow got more radical over time. Maybe a more sort of mythical, they argue, you know, maybe it's a more mythical view of Jesus. But I think we can debate that, and we should debate that. We should push back on that. But in the meantime, you could ask, hey, what about the other Gospels? What do they say about Jesus being God? And it's true that they don't say anything as explicit and clear as what's in John. But we should look at the passage, but let's look closely at the passage that Sulan just read. Okay, this is most of what Sulan just read. So here, these people say, hey, who can forgive? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then people say, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? This is blasphemy. Jesus is claiming for himself, claiming to do something only God can do. And they're quite right. And the logic behind it is fairly simple. I don't know if you've thought about it. But imagine my son Avery hit his brother, you know, punched him in the face. That doesn't happen too often, fortunately. Blake's obviously going to be upset. But how will Blake feel if I step in and say to Avery, I forgive you. I forgive you for punching Blake. He'll be very upset, and that's fair enough, because it's not my place to forgive sins that aren't against me, right? It's Blake's forgiveness that he should seek when he's seeking forgiveness for that act from a human. What's in view here is that ultimately all sins are against God ultimately, right? There's maybe a proximate human affected, but if you, whenever we rebel against, all sin is rebellion against God. It's offense against God. So for anyone to step up and say, who's not God, and say, your sins are forgiven, or I forgive your sins, they're taking God's place. They're usurping God's authority, and God's going to be really angry about that. So Jesus has been accused of the very serious crime of blasphemy, and this is very serious. I mean, he could be stoned to death for this. Officially, the Jews weren't supposed to do that without sort of the Romans wouldn't let them just do it, but people probably did do it anyway. But this is how serious the crime is. But Jesus doesn't back off. There's a few things he could have said here, right? He could have said, oh, you misunderstand. I don't claim to be usurping God's authority. I'm just stating a fact that God has already forgiven his sins. Or he could have said, it's okay. Somehow God has delegated this particular authority of forgiving sins to me. But he doesn't do that. In the text here, he doesn't challenge their understanding of blasphemy or the crime that he's committed. He doesn't challenge their understanding that this has actually put him in God's place. Instead, he doubles down and says, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he goes ahead and heals the man. And this is showing that, obviously Jesus doesn't have his own healing power, right? Those miracles have to come from God. And he has God's power and blessing, and it's validating his claim to have this authority. He wasn't joking. He wasn't making it up. And so Jesus is implicitly agreeing that God alone can forgive sins. And then he forgives sins, which indicates, I think, pretty strongly that he thinks he's God. And of course, with the healing, that kind of validates his belief. Now, this passage is in Mark, and it's early in Mark. In Mark, I think most people believe it's the first gospel written, and early. And it's in all three of the other, it's not just in Mark, it's in Matthew and Luke as well. It's in all three of the gospels other than John. So they all contain, you know, at least this clarity about Jesus being God. So what else? So where else in the Bible would you find stuff about Jesus being God? Well, you can also find it in the letters of Paul. So let's have a look at the book of Philippians. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians. Scholars agree that this letter was written by Paul very early, maybe 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Yet we can see that in this letter, the very first part of that sort of hymn that Paul's referencing here, it says, you know, this is Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, becoming a servant. I mean, clearly here, you know, Jesus is, well, you can also translate that in the form of God, but it doesn't make much difference to the argument. Jesus has equality with God, and he gives it up, sort of gives it up. He becomes sort of forces it into the shape of a human. Jesus is entitled to, yeah, he's being a man was a massive come down. You know, he had to sort of place restrictions on himself in order to do that. So here again, you know, it's pretty clear. Now, having said all this, having said that it's clear, I think that if you look at the book of Acts and you look at which talk about the very earliest sermons that Christians preached after Jesus' death and resurrection, they didn't emphasize Jesus being God. And it's quite possible that the very earliest Christians hadn't figured out what it all meant. And I think that's fair enough because it is a bit confusing. Okay, we've seen that Jesus has the authority of God. His nature is God's nature. But we also see that in Jesus' baptism that he is God's son and that somehow God speaks to him. And he cries out, and then again, later on, at the end of his earthly ministry, he cries out on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So clearly there is some aspect of God that Jesus is not. Okay? Now, the way that Christians understand this is that when Jesus prays to God and is described as the Son of God and feels forsaken by God, you know, that aspect of God that he's relating to that's not him, we call that God the Father. And then when we see Jesus voluntarily submitting to God the Father in the same way that we all submit to God. So there's God, there's Jesus, who's God, and there's God the Father, and Jesus has this relationship with God the Father. Okay. Yet, when Jesus has the same nature as God the Father, and we see him exercise God the Father's authority, and we see that a sin against God is a sin against Jesus. So they are different people, but they're essentially the same. Now, let me say something about the Trinity here. So far I've just been talking about Jesus and God the Father being God, but actually Christians believe that there is a third God person as well, who's the Holy Spirit. And I've mostly left the Holy Spirit out of the sermon for the sake of simplifying things as much as possible. And I don't mean to disrespect the Holy Spirit, and we could and perhaps should have another whole sermon about him. But for now, we're just going to focus on Jesus and God the Father. So if you have a hard time understanding the Trinity, both either what I've said or other things you've heard about it, I'm sorry. It is very difficult, maybe impossible, to fully understand, for us mortals anyway, to fully understand what is going on here. And you have to be very careful because every simple explanation or analogy for the Trinity seems to lead us into some kind of mistake that contradicts logic or what the Bible says. So let me just say a few things that you might be tempted to think that would be wrong, okay? So there aren't three gods. That would be blasphemy. Okay, we believe, along with the Jews in the Shema, that the Lord is one. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together are one God. The three persons of the Trinity can't have any disagreements or conflict. That would be blasphemy. There's always a perfect unity between them. On the other hand, we can't explain this by saying that Jesus was an ordinary man who happened to be possessed by God in some way. People have tried to explain it that way. But according to Philippians, his nature was God's nature. And according to John, the Word became flesh. So that doesn't work. Another approach people have taken is to suggest that God is somehow like an actor who plays three parts. But that doesn't work because that would not explain Jesus feeling forsaken by God. And he wouldn't really be forsaken by God. So there's a few errors, and there are many other errors you can make if you're not careful. So we have to be careful, very careful, when we think about these things. Okay, so that's the facts. So why does this matter? It's tempting sometimes to think of this as just kind of airy-fairy theology that people talk about in particularly deep Bible studies or when they go to theological school or something. But this actually really matters. Now, it definitely matters. It matters when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door if you want to talk to them about this stuff. If you talk to Jews or Muslims, they may well accuse us of blasphemy for worship because they think we worship three gods. And this is a serious charge, and we should be able to respond to it intelligently. But even apart from such accusations, it also matters because if we worship and pray to Jesus and the Holy Spirit in this church, and most of us probably in our private lives, okay? But if they're not God, then we really would be blasphemers. And so perhaps we're on, we need to be careful, right? Like if we don't think Jesus is God, we better not pray to him, we better not worship him. So we better have this clear. Now, another thing is that understanding that Jesus is God helps us understand the rest of the New Testament. For example, God the Father sending his Son to die on the cross in our place. Some people find that incredibly cruel. How could you send your Son to die for people who are unworthy and, just send him to be tortured and killed? That seems horrible. But it feels a bit different if you think of it, in a sense, God himself went to die on the cross, right? It wasn't. And so, yeah. I find that makes it a bit more, you kind of understand that it's more of a God sacrificing himself, in a sense. One more thing. Although the Trinity is a bit of a mystery, I think that contemplating the mystery of the Trinity is quite awesome. And it really helps us to appreciate the majesty and glory of God. Somehow God himself is transcendent, infinite, sustainer and creator of the universe, came into what he created as Jesus, who lived a human life, came in as a baby even, lived a human life, and then died on the cross for our sins. And God is also present with us through the Holy Spirit as well. And if you spend the time to read the verses we've looked at today, and other verses that you can find that bear on the Trinity, and you meditate on them, you may find your understanding getting deeper and better. But even if you don't, I think that you will find that time well spent, and that you will get a better vision for who God is. I'd also say that if you're not a Christian here today, this is really important to understanding Christian claims, what Christians think about God, who God is, and what you'd be getting into if you join us in that belief. Okay. All right. Any questions? Yes. Yes. I don't remember the exact verse number, so it's in John. But we can look it up maybe after the sermon. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Yep.
Did say those things. Yep. Okay, good. All right. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing mystery of your true nature, of the Trinity. Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand as far as we can, you know, you, and help us to appreciate the incredible miracle, almost beyond a miracle, that it is that Jesus could come into the world and die for our sins. And Lord, just give us that, give us the grace to love you and appreciate you, even at the point where we don't understand, you know, exactly what's going on with the Trinity or with anything else, Lord. Lord, we thank you for explaining at least this much to us, and we look forward, Lord, to a deeper understanding of you in our lives here, but especially in glory with you in the age to come. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, thanks, Rob. So I think that's really, it's a really hard sermon to give, actually. So I just want to